I am so excited today that our friend and fellow co-worker in the kingdom, Chandler Cooper, is here with us today, all the way from Texas. Tyler, Texas, he calls home. Been there for a long time, I guess all your life, all his life. And ran into this young man that in the Hispanic ministry that we have here on Monday nights, and heard him give a little bit of a word testimony kind of thing, and we just connected, and he's been here before, and looking forward to building a good relationship with him in the future. And so I want you to welcome, his wife stepped out to the nursery, but his wife is Mariah. She's a lot better looking of the two. And then they have a little girl named Lydia, and got one on the way. Got a little boy that's doing March. Little girl doing March. We want boys around here. We got a lot of girls. And so a little girl doing March, and so we're excited about them. Will y'all give Chandler a great big LVA welcome?
All right. Can you hear me? Praise the Lord. Amen. I'm so thankful to be in Lake Village, Arkansas this morning, and thankful for the opportunity, the privilege to minister God's word, to be here. Thank you, Brother Marty. Just love Brother Marty, and I believe our relationship is just getting better and better. Every time I see you, praise the Lord. Well, you know, David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I'm thankful to be in the house of the Lord. Better than that, I'm thankful to be saved. Amen. How many of you are thankful to be saved? Thankful for the blood. Thankful for the cross. Hallelujah. If it be not for the cross or the blood, we wouldn't be here today. Amen. To fellowship together, to hear God's word together, to worship together in spirit and truth. It's all glory be to God. And this is my heart today. I want God to be exalted. Amen. Not me. I didn't come here to be exalted. I didn't come here to be lifted up. I didn't come here to be magnified. I come here to magnify and exalt the person of Jesus Christ. I come here that he be exalted through his precious word. Amen. How many of you love the word of God? Amen. I love the word of God. Would you turn with me to the book of Joshua, chapter 24. Book of Joshua, chapter 24. This is where our text is going to come from. Starting in verses 14, and we'll read through 28. Verses 14 through 28. So Joshua, chapter 24, verses 14 through 28. Give you some time to get there. Amen. All right. Joshua 24, verse starting in verse 14. It says, now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the side of the river of the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, all right, you are witnesses against yourselves. You have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now, therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you. Incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statue and an ordinance in Shechem. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone, set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your word is a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. Your word is sharp, Lord. Your word is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Goes to the very joints, very bone, Lord God. We thank you for that. Lord, I pray that the people of God today and those under the sound of my voice would receive edification, would receive encouragement, would receive strength, Lord, and would receive a compelling conviction of your spirit, Lord, to press on and to be your people and to serve you with all their heart, soul, and mind. Lord, give us ears to hear what your spirit has to say. Give us a heart, Lord, to receive your word. And Lord, I pray that you, by your power, by your spirit, would make yourself known to each and every one of us today. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen. I want to speak to you a message entitled this morning, A Call to Consecration. A Call to Consecration. In this text, you have Joshua, who at the end of his life, he's in old age here. He just led the children of Israel through the wilderness. God gave them victory after victory. And he gathers all of Israel, the people of God, and proclaims to them what God has done for them. Note, he says, you know, God brought us out from here. Let us serve him in fear and sincerity. He proclaims to them then God's conditions to the people if they are to be his. And this is my heart today. This is my heart today. I want to, with the boldness of Joshua, to proclaim to you the truth about who God is, the truth about the Christian church, the truth about what it is to serve God with our heart, right? Not just with our mind, but come on, something in the heart. Amen. I know today that the church must again make known what it means to be a follower of Christ. How many believe that? I believe we as the church, it's our privilege, but it's our conviction that we must make known to the world and to our brothers and sisters what it means to really follow Christ, what it means to really be a Christian. Listen, I know we're living in 2022, but listen, God's word never changes. Come on, the same spirit which worked in the apostles in the early church in Jesus is the same spirit who's alive and in our hearts working in us. Amen. We must get back to the eternal truths of God's word. Even in a church age in which we are living, which I would say is compromised to a degree and malnourished spiritually. So in a compromised world, in a malnourished world, even within the church, we have got to do one thing. We have got to get back to the eternal truths of this scripture, of this word of God. Amen. We must cling to the word of God in a time where the Bible says many are tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind and teaching and doctrine. Listen, God does not want us to be in a place where we're unsettled in our heart, unsettled in our mind, unsettled in what we are going to follow. And if you are unsettled in your heart, guess what? You're going to be tossed to and fro. If this word is not at the forefront of your heart and your life, listen, you will be tossed to and fro. Jesus said there's only one house that's not going to fall. And he said it's the house that's built upon the rock. That rock is Christ Jesus. It's his word. And he says that the winds, the storms come, but listen, the house, the people of God, you are the house of God. We are the temple of God that's built upon the word. He says it will not falter. It will not fail. It will not fall apart. So we must cling to the word of God. This is a time in which God's people, listen, must remain consecrated to him. I hear from heaven, and I heard in my spirit all week, last week, as I was preparing to come here to minister the word of God, God spoke to my spirit and said, listen, call them, because I'm calling them to a time and a place of consecration. A call to consecration, for it cannot be proclaimed enough. Time is short. Listen, time is short. How many know and believe that the clock don't stop ticking? It just doesn't. It just doesn't. The clock cannot be turned back. It's just ticking. It's just going on. Time is short, church. The Bible declares we're living in the latter times, the end days. And the reality is we must hear and heed the call of Jesus Christ today. I'm telling you, Jesus is still speaking. Jesus is still speaking by the Holy Spirit. We must cling to him. And we must understand that this is a time in which God's people must remain consecrated to him. We must, as never before, listen, be fully given to Christ. Fully given to Christ in mind, in soul, in spirit. I make it my habit when I get before the Lord daily, Lord, you have my mind. Because if you have my mind, you got my thoughts. Come on. If you Lord, I give you my heart. I don't have the power and the strength within of myself to withstand the temptations and the arrows. I've got to be dependent upon this person whom is Jesus. I've got to be dependent upon the power of the living God. I cannot do this in and of myself, for in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I've got to be, church, we've got to be dependent upon the power of the Spirit. And so we must be fully given to him to make up our mind. Joshua said, children of Israel, people of God, make up your mind. Our God is holy. Our God is jealous. Here's the conditions. Here is who he is. Here's the truth about God. You cannot keep the gods of the Amorites, the God of the Ammonites. You cannot keep the gods of this world, the idols of this world. You cannot replace him and expect him, a holy, jealous God, to share and join with you. It doesn't happen. A time, a call, come on, of consecration. Consecration. We must be given to his presence now in this time, to his power and to his word. If I know one thing, I know this. The love of many, listen here, have waxed cold. The love of many, the Bible says, in the latter days shall wax cold. We're living in a world where there's a lot of cold hearts. Even within the church, people in the church who profess Christ, who once knew Christ, who once were in love with Christ, their love is waxing cold. And many who profess Christ have forsaken, listen, the consecrated life I'm talking about. Many who have professed him and are professing him have forsaken the consecrated life. What does consecration mean? It means to be set apart. It means to be dedicated and devoted to service and worship of God. Let me say that again. Consecrated, it means to be set apart, dedicated, devoted to the service and worship of God. Can I say this? Worship is more than a song we sing. Worship is more than a song we sing. Do we worship God in song? Yes. David said, the Lord has put a new song in my heart, in my mouth. And I worship the Lord with my song. So yes, we can worship God in song, but worship is deeper than a song we sing. Worship, listen to me, it's a lifestyle that glorifies the person of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm sending you the comfort of the Spirit, and he's coming to glorify me. He's coming to glorify me. Listen, worship is one whom lives to glorify Christ. We worship God in our life. Consecration, what's it mean to be set apart, to dedicate oneself, to devote oneself fully, wholly to the person of Jesus Christ in a lifestyle that glorifies and worships Christ. That's what I'm talking about. A call to consecration. This is what consecration is, to be completely wholly dependent, devoted and dedicated, set apart to God. This church age in which we are living is consumed, listen, with many who name his name, while yet devoted and dedicated to many other things in this life other than Christ, his call, and his kingdom. A people who name him and look nothing like him. That's the world. That's the church age we're looking in today. A people who dare name the name of Christ. You know what one of the commandments are that God said not to do? He says, take not the Lord, your God's name, in vain. People say, well, man, I've been guilty of that. I've said his name irreverently in a sentence. It's deeper than that, church. Taking the name of the Lord in vain is deeper than just saying his name irreverently. Taking the name of the Lord in vain is when you profess this awesome, great, mighty, holy Christ and live like the world. Given to the world, governed by the world, dominated by the flesh, while yet saying and attaching the name of this holy God to it. Joshua said, you can't serve him that way. Understand who God is. You cannot keep these idols. You cannot keep your former lifestyle. You cannot keep the things that the Gentiles hold to, that the people of the world hold to, and be with Christ. Be with this great God. I'm talking about a call of consecration, of people who have found discontentment with the narrow path. Come on. I said people who have found discontentment with the narrow path and have found contentment in this world and this life. Listen, if you just sit down on your couch, listen, the world's going to come to you. Just pick up your phone. It'll come right to you. All and everything will come to you. You turn on the movie. Turn on the TV. It'll just come right to you. The reality is this. The arrows are being thrown. The arrows of deception, the arrows of delusion, the arrows of temptation, the fiery darts of the wicked one are being thrown, and many have found contentment within the things that the enemy is throwing. But many have found discontentment with the narrow path. I'm talking about a consecrated life, a consecrated life, a call where God is giving to us today. Say, I want all of you, church. I want your whole heart. God wants your whole heart. Come on. He wants your whole heart. If your whole heart's not in it, then listen, it's of no use. You're just going through the games. You're just going through the motions. God has called us, the Bible says, from glory to glory, to a depth, hallelujah, in him. That's what I'm talking about. God is calling us to enter into the depths of consecration. And this reality calls for us, the church, me included, every one of us, to look inward. Let the light of the gospel, let the light of this word shine on my heart and say, and reveal my heart in the sight of Christ. Am I a consecrated vessel? If we're going to do that and let God take us to this place in Him, we must understand and know this. Number one, the narrow path is the only path. The narrow path is the only path. And Joshua in verse 19 in our text proclaims God to be holy and jealous. And unless the people understood that and accepted that truth of who God was and that they could not keep their idols and be consecrated at the same time, then He made it clear they could not be God's people. So, number one, the narrow path is the only path. This verse in 19, let me get to the New Testament now. This is where I'm coming from. This verse brought to my heart and my remembrance by the Spirit, Matthew 7, 13 and 14. It sounds a lot like this. When Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. He said, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Now note one thing. There was a narrow gate. Whom is Jesus? He said, there's many other gods out there. There's many other ways, but Jesus proclaimed we know to be the way, the truth, and the life. He's still the way. He's still the truth. He's still the life. He's still the only name among men by which we can be saved, given unto men in heaven. So He's the narrow gate. But notice this. When you enter the narrow gate, He said, there's a narrow way. Come on. There's a narrow path. So we've entered the gate. And the way you enter the gate is you got to be born again of the Spirit. And when you're born again of the Spirit through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, here's what the Bible declares. You've entered the gate, whom is Jesus, but now there's a way. Come on, now there's a path that we as God's people must get on, must make our mind to say, Lord, I need You to keep me on this path. Lord, I give my whole heart, soul, and mind fully dependent upon You so that I may stay on this path because that's where God is. That's where God says, I'm going to be there. I'm going to join myself to You. You can be my people, but here's the conditions. There's a narrow gate and there's a narrow path, just like Joshua told the people of Israel. We know the narrow gate to be Jesus, but as I said, it mentions that narrow way and that narrow path. Now listen, this is the path that the church must travel on. This is the path that the church must travel on. There's not three, there's not four, there's not five paths. It's not my path, it's not your path, it's not anybody else's in here own path. We don't get to create the path or what the path looks like. But know this, there's only one path that God's church must be found on. It's the narrow path. It's the narrow way. Hallelujah. The Bible declares this to be true. There are not three, there are not four, but only one path, and that's the path and the life of Jesus Christ in us. For it is still true, unless you are willing, listen, to count the cost, what did Jesus say? You cannot follow Me. Unless one man sits down and counts the cost, you cannot follow Me. Do you remember what He mentioned when He mentioned that statement, unless you're willing to count the cost? If you take yourself back to the gospel, Jesus mentioned a man who began to build. The Bible declares that he sat down, he looked about what he had. Well, the problem was he didn't look at what he had in the bank. Come on. He wasn't counting the cost, but he began to build anyways. The Bible declares he began to build. The foundation went up. The building went up. But here's the reality. In the middle of it, he realized that he didn't have enough funds. He didn't count the cost. And what did Jesus say? He began to build, but he was not able to finish. Church, it's not how you start. Paul said, I run this race that's set before Me. The Bible says, it's not all about how you start. Starting's great. Praise God for salvation. Praise God for the narrow gate. Praise God for Jesus' blood and His Spirit and His power and the born-again experience. But listen, there's a narrow way. There's a narrow path. I don't want to begin to build, but yet not have and be willing to count the cost to finish. We have to count the cost every day. You've got to make a decision to get on that narrow path and to let God keep you on that narrow path every day. If you want to be a consecrated vessel to Jesus Christ, you have to make a decision. Come on, a decision and a standard that has not changed for any generation. But a decision that you have to make to remain consecrated to Christ on this narrow path is a decision that many are not willing to make any longer. But listen, it's not a burden to serve God, may I say. It's not a burden to walk the narrow path. I don't hang my head low because I can't live like the world lives. I'm thankful to be free and free indeed. For whomever the Son sets free shall be free. Where His Spirit is, there's liberty. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I was once dead in my sins, but He made me alive. Glory to God. I'm thankful for His life. I'm thankful for His Spirit. That calls me to come to life. Do not forget to count the cost. Luke 9, 23 and 24, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, we know this very well, let him deny himself. I proclaim to you, this is still necessary to be his disciple. You must deny yourself and take up your cross. Notice he didn't say put trust in yourself. Notice he didn't say to put confidence in yourself. Paul says, I have a lot of confidence and I had a lot of reason to be boastful in the flesh if anybody wants to be boastful. He said, but I don't do it. I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Come on, you must deny yourself. And for whoever desires, listen, to save his life, if you desire your affections, if your life is more important to you than the life and the service and the kingdom of Christ, you cannot serve him. Now, these are not my conditions. These are not my standards, but this is something that needs to be proclaimed. This is the standard that Jesus set in his word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but church, his word will not. Matthew 6, 24, we know this scripture. No one can serve two masters. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. These are the words of our Lord. And you can replace that mammon. You cannot serve God and be split in your decision, not only with just money, but the things of the world. And there's a plethora of things of the world to be attached to take the place of Christ. Now listen, how I know this message is directed of the Spirit, Brother Marty, he quoted Psalms chapter 24. Notice in Joshua chapter 24, our text, he talked about these idols. He says, you cannot get on this narrow path. You cannot live a life consecrated, dedicated, devoted in worship to this great, holy, righteous, jealous God while yet holding on to idols. You cannot be split in your decision. You cannot be split in your affections. But this God has to have all of you. Psalms 24, who may ascend? It says right here in this my notes, into the holy hill of the Lord. We said it. Who may ascend into his holy place. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Here it is. Who has not lifted up his soul to an idol. Who has not lifted up his soul to an idol. I believe God is speaking to us this morning. We didn't get together and talk about this. I said he who has not lifted up his soul to an idol. What is idols? What can be an idol? Listen. Anything that replaces the presence, the person, and the power of God in your life can become an idol. The Bible says idolaters will not inherit the kingdom of God. He does not share this temple with the things of this world. He's a holy, jealous God. I feel the boldness of Joshua to proclaim to the church that our God is still holy. Our God is still jealous. I don't share my wife with another man. It will never happen. You know why? Because I'm in a covenant with her. God has chosen to go to that cross, to die that death, to enter into a covenant with you. Not just so he can have 80% of your heart. Not just so he can have your attendance on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night service, but to have all of your heart, your soul, and your mind. I still believe in a church who is fully given, fully devoted, and fully walking on the narrow path. A consecrated people. Because God is a God who is jealous, who may ascend into his heel. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. How do you get that? We know through the blood of the Lamb, through the power of God's Spirit to keep us and empower us. And he who has not lifted up his soul to an idol. Church, be careful that this world and this life does not take you away from the presence and the person of Jesus Christ. Be careful. The Bible says you're a soldier. Whether you like it or not, when you got on Team Jesus, the Bible declares you were enlisted as a soldier. And if I go in war, if I go in battle, not willing to defend, not willing to take the offense, and I'm worried about the sunset, and I'm worried about what I'm going to do tomorrow, he says what? You will perish. If I'm a soldier worried about everything around me except what's going on in reality, he says, I'm no good to my master. But as a soldier, I'm commanded to do, I'm enlisted to do what my master has commanded. We are soldiers in Christ Jesus. A life consecrated to God and a life on the narrow path will be the life of one, listen, whom has died with Christ. Come on, I'm talking about a crucifixion. I'm talking about you also being crucified. Your old man, your passions, your desires being crucified with Christ every day. That your affections may be seated, the Bible says in Colossians 3, above where Christ is. Listen, the Bible declares when you were saved, he seats us in heavenly places. Hallelujah, in heaven. He took us from slave to son. and he seated us in heaven, and God expects his church to stay there. You know, have you ever heard the saying that we're so earthly minded, we're no so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good? Let's reverse that. I believe today we're so earthly minded, we're no heavenly good. I believe we become so content and satisfied, we've let everything and anything come in the place of God's kingdom. But when I look in the book of Acts, I see a people fully devoted, fully given, not caring about their life. I read about a man named Paul whom said, "And the Holy Spirit testifies in every city where I go, tribulations and persecutions, but I march on the narrow path." Why? Because I count my life as nothing to me. My life, come on, you've been bought. When God shed his blood, he bought us with a price. But when you accepted the call, when you were born again, your life now is no longer your own. And if it ever becomes your own, you cannot serve this holy, jealous God. He's jealous. Come on. He's a jealous God. He will not put up with our idolatry. And an idol can be anything that replaces the presence and the person of God. It can be our social media. It can be our entertainment. It can be our movies. It can be our friendships. Man, it can be our wife. It can be our spouse. It can be our kids. These are things that the church has let slip in. But I'm telling you by the Lord, if you want to enter into the holy place, you cannot lift up your soul to an idol. I'm talking about a call to consecration. Joel 2:15, blow the trumpet in Zion. I'm blowing the trumpet this morning by the Spirit and help of God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Let the people know who I am and let them know that there's still a narrow path. And that if they're going to be consecrated to this person, whom is God, my person, then he says they have to be willing to be on the narrow path. There's only one path. Come on, for the church, it's the narrow path. Next, I want to say this. Consecrated people are a holy, set-apart people who know nothing but that narrow path. They know nothing but the narrow path. When the world comes in like a flood, they look to the Spirit who raises up a standard against the enemy. They know nothing but the narrow path. I want to be in a place where I know nothing but the narrow path. I don't want to have one foot on the wide path and one foot on the narrow path. I don't want to be split in my decision. I don't want to be split in my affection. I want my heart solely, fully to be given to the person of Jesus Christ and his work. I know it's uncommon to hear, but it must be proclaimed. God told Ezekiel, he said, "Ezekiel, I have something against the shepherds and the prophets." And I'm telling you, he's got a lot against these so-called prophets and teachers and shepherds that you can find on YouTube and all over the world today. He says, "You have not made a distinction, my prophets, my shepherds, those who are my mouthpiece," what? "Between the holy and the unholy, between the pure and the defiled. And because you have not done that, my people have forgot who I am. And I cannot dwell in the midst of this. I cannot be joined together with you and your idols." That's not how it works. Somebody blow the trumpet. Somebody lift up your voice. Consecrate a fast. Gather the elders of the church. Gather the congregation and the little infants and the children. Joel chapter 2:16. He says, "Get on into the house of the Lord and cry out." Cry out. Get back on the narrow path. Get back to this place of consecration. Listen, judgment begins first at the house of God. The Bible declares in Revelation chapter 3, when God was dealing with the church of Pergamos, he told them, I'm sorry, Thyatira, he told them, he says, "You will know, church, that I am he. He judges the hearts and minds." And he was talking to a people, a church, whom compromised his way, who compromised and were given to sexually immoral things, were given to the things of the world in replace of Christ. They were taking heed to teachings and doctrines which caused them to compromise their faith and get off the narrow path and caused them to walk in the broad path. The Bible says this, "Scarcely is a righteous man saved. How much more the sinner and the ungodly?" I'm talking about not just a narrow gate, church, a narrow path. If we're going to be consecrated, we got to make a decision to walk on the narrow path. We got to make a decision. Are you consecrated to him in spirit, soul, and body? You got to ask yourself. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "May your whole spirit, soul, and body," this is scripture right here, "be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Don't miss this part. "For he who called you is faithful, and he will do it." Somebody say, "He will do it." He is faithful. He will do it. You will not find this strength within your own flesh. That man is to die and to stay dead. Christ Jesus, by his Spirit, will do it. But you have, there's the conditions, Are you willing to be consecrated? Are you willing to be devoted? Are you willing to stay on the narrow path? Are you willing to keep your mind and affections upon Him? If you are, if your eyes are on Jesus, He's the author and the finisher of your faith. He will not only, hallelujah, start the thing, but He'll help you to finish this race. Lastly, if we are to remain consecrated to Christ, we must be in love with Him. It's the last thing I want to preach right here. We must be in love with Him. I feel like this is really what I want to hit on right here. I want us to get this. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I believe it's so necessary. We must, listen, be in love with Him. Our love for Christ is the very root of Christianity. I said it's the very root of Christianity. It's the very foundation on which we stand on. If His person is not made real to you, if you are not in love with the person of Jesus Christ, this is what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16:22. Anyone who does not love Him, let him be an accursed man. If anyone is not in love with this Jesus, let him be an accursed man. Why? Because you cannot love Jesus and the world at the same time. Do not love the world or the things thereof. If any man loves the world, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life. He says that God of holiness and jealousy is not in there. He can't be in there. He can't share His temple. He can't share His hosting place. What I'm saying here today is that the love of God was first manifested to us. Before we loved Him, He loved us. The Bible declares in His great love. I said God was motivated with a great love. The Bible says He greatly loved us, Ephesians chapter 2, while we were dead in our transgressions. He didn't wait for us to get it right, thank God. He loved us while we were dead. He loved us while we were no good. Hallelujah. He loved us, glory to God. And He went to that cross demonstrating His love toward us. And this is what God wants back. This is what God desires from His people. The reason why He was motivated, the reason why He went to that cross in His love was because He wanted a people who would in turn fall in love with Him. This is the very essence and the root of Christianity. Listen to me. We know of the rebuke of Jesus to the church of Ephesus. We know it. He said, what? You're doing good works. You're doing these things. You have called out false apostles. You've made them liars. You're holding true to the word of God. You're standing hard and firm on the truth. But I have something against you. You haven't grown weary even in doing the things of God. But you've left your first love. I said if we lose our first love, if we leave Jesus, then everything else is in vain. This is the root. This is the foundation on which we stand. It's our love for the person of Jesus Christ. If I love my wife, I won't commit adultery on her. Come on. Love is the fulfillment of the law. If you love me, you will keep my commands, right? The reason why we have people walking on the broad path today who are professing the name of Christ, who are walking in defeat and living powerless lives is because Jesus has not been made real to them and they have yet or they have stopped falling in love with the person and the presence of Jesus Christ. I believe this reality plagues many within the church today. If anyone loves not the Lord Jesus Christ, the scripture is true, as I quoted, let him be accursed. He's more, listen to this church, than a song we sing. He's more, listen, than a doctrine I believe. He's more than a seminary lecture. He's more than a theological discourse that I have. He's more than this, but I believe today the fault within people who name His name have made Him just a song, have made Him just a service, have made Him just seminary class, have made Him just a theological debate. He's more than those things. He's more than something I believe. He is a living person whom, hallelujah, I'm supposed to fall in love with. He's a God whom I'm to know intimately and personal. If there's one thing I know about this God, from Genesis to Revelation, He's a personal, He's an intimate, jealous God. He's an intimate, personal God. Listen, even to Moses. Moses said, Lord, that I may know You. You know what God said? No, be far from me. He said, I'll show You my glory. See, he got the heartstrings of God. I believe, church, God wants us to tug at His heartstrings. You know how we do that? We fall back in love with the person and the presence of Jesus. He says, they who worship me in spirit and in truth. I'm talking about consecration here. If we're going to remain consecrated to Christ, we got to be in love with the Christ. More than a doctrine we believe, more than a song I sing, but He is a person whom I can love. He's a living person. He's a living God whom we can know, whom we can love. He's more than what we've made Him to be. The Lord, this is what the Bible says in James 4. The Spirit of the Lord yearns jealously. Wow. The Spirit of the Lord yearns jealously. You know, in my times with the Lord, if I see in my life my attentions or my affections being pulled away from the narrow path or if I give in to something and I have fallen to let something replace his person and presence through my week or through that day, I feel the jealousy of God. I feel the Spirit of the Lord rising in me saying, hey, this is my time. Hey, what are you doing? Your eyes have left me. You've allowed something to get into the place of my presence and my person. Hey, I want fellowship with you. That's what God's saying. I want to be intimate with you. I want to get down into the depths of your heart and life. I want to be an intimate God to you. And listen, God just wants us to come to him and just worship him and just love on him. But listen, this is weird and unnatural for those whom are not in the Spirit. But if you're in the Spirit of God, you know what I'm talking about today. I'm talking about a life that's consumed and enamored with the person and the presence of Jesus Christ. Oh, how many have made Christianity about a denomination or just a doctrine we learn. Christianity has always been and always will continue to be about the Christ who died on the cross, who so loved the world, who wants our love in return. For if we love him, you will be a person of his presence. Let me say that again. If you love him, you will be a person of his presence. I am reminded of a man named Obed-Edom. In the book of 1 Chronicles, you can read about him in 15 and 16, chapter 15 and 16. Obed-Edom was the man after Uzzah. They were carrying the ark back into Jerusalem, David and his men. Uzzah reached out. Remember, the Bible declares the oxen stumbled. The ark of the covenant was going to fall. Uzzah put his hand out there. God struck him. David was upset. What's going on? Didn't understand why. He was angry, the Bible declares. Upset. I don't want to do with it. Obed-Edom. He doesn't say it, but I believe he raised his hand. Here, I'll take that. I'll take that ark. You can put it in my house. Well, listen, for 3 months, that ark, the Ark of the Covenant, which was where the presence of God was in his house. The Bible says his house was blessed for 3 months. The Bible declares that where the presence of the Lord was, that's where Obed-Edom wanted to be. Listen, it affected him so much. The presence of this great God affected Obed-Edom's life so much in those chapters in 15 and 16 in Chronicles. You will see that this man left his house and all that was there, and he started following wherever that presence was going to be. I'm talking about somebody who's come in contact with the living, relational, intimate, personal, jealous God. I've come in contact with this great God, and I've been in his presence sometimes an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, thought I was there for 10 minutes. I'm talking about getting satisfied. I'm talking about drinking from the living water. I'm talking about your soul being filled with the person in the presence of Jesus. I'm talking about a spirit so strong, the power of the Spirit of God so strong, you can do nothing but keep your hands in the air, lifted up, worshiping him in the Spirit. I'm talking about a God who gets to the very inner core of a man or a woman. I'm talking about the depths of intimacy. I'm talking about the depths of consecration, but this cannot be our life unless we're in love with him. Obed-Edom said, wherever that presence goes on, because David and his men came back. The reason why Uzzah was struck, David said it. I inquired of the Lord. I was upset about it, but I looked back to the law, and the oxen were to never be carrying that presence anyways. Levites were to carry the Ark of the Covenant to where it had to go, but they had it on oxen. And so God was proving a point. You can't just do whatever you want with my presence. I don't just do what you guys want me to do. Go where you guys want me to go, especially when you're out of order. But the reality is when they got it back and right, David said, we're going to do this thing right. Every 6 steps, we're going to offer sacrifice. We're going to treat the presence of the Lord, hallelujah, with reverence and godly fear. We're going to treat him like he ought to be treated, a holy king, a holy jealous God. Reality is we must fall in love with him. Oh, the privilege, church. I said, oh, the privilege. Oh, the opportunity we have to fellowship, to be intimate with this great God. If I can get us just to fall in love again with him, if you can just fall in love with Jesus, everything else will follow. You'll be a person of his kingdom. You'll be a person of his presence. You'll be a person that wants to read his word and seek his face and worship him. But the reason why these things are neglected in our life, you want to know why? Because we don't love him. But oh, what a privilege and oh, what intimacy God provides and gives to his people. I said so many people go through their life and they miss the personal intimacy of the presence of Jesus Christ. Because again, they've made him a doctrine. They've made him a theological discussion. They made him a seminary lecture. But he's a person. Come on. He's a real God. And when we stand before him that day face to face, you're going to realize these words are going to be so true and real. And I hope before you get there, it gets real in your heart and your spirit. Oh, the privilege we have. The Bible tells us that Paul says, I'm a minister and I will proclaim to you the unsearchable riches of Christ. I said there's a depth to Christ. The unsearchable riches of this Jesus, of this Christ, have been made available to us through his blood. John says in 1 John, he says, I remember, John was recalling his fellowship that he had with the Lord while he was a man. He said, we heard him. We seen him with our eyes. Our hands have handled this word of life that was manifested to us. We heard him speak. We saw him. We physically touched him. We were with the Christ. We were with the God-man. He says, but our fellowship is still with him. I'm still touching him. I'm still, hallelujah, in his presence. I'm still handling this word. That's what John was saying in essence. I'm recounting that I was really with him. And guess what? Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. We're still touching him. We're still fellowship with him. He never really went anywhere when it comes spiritually speaking in our heart. Yeah, he went to the right hand of the Father, but John was saying what we got now, hallelujah, is great. What we got now is even greater than when he was even in our presence. Why? Because his presence now is in this house. Hallelujah. Genesis 15, God tells Abraham, and I'll end with this, I am your exceedingly great reward. Genesis 15, God tells Abraham, he says, Abraham, don't look and don't be concerned so much about the promise that I gave you. The promise is great. You're a faithful man. I chose you, sure. But here's the reality, Abraham. I am your exceedingly great reward. Is God your reward? Is God everything to you? Is Christ everything to you? Are you in love with the person of Jesus Christ? What's the Bible say? The first and greatest commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. It still rings true today. If we get this wrong, then everything else is in vain and you'll miss out on the kingdom of God, and you cannot remain a consecrated vessel to Jesus Christ. You know what consecrated means? We said it. Set apart, dedicated, devoted, a service that's rendered in a lifestyle of worship to God. You cannot have or be this person unless you're first and foremost in love with the person in the presence of Jesus. A life consecrated to God is a life fully in love with God. A life and a person who enjoys to sit and to eat at his table. John chapter 6, 51, he says, I am the bread from heaven. He told the Levites, you know, they were not to rely on the manna that God gave for one day for the next day. He says, do not try to preserve yesterday's manna. You must get new manna every day. Some of us today are living in yesterland. Some of us today are living off old manna. Some of us today need to be revived and refreshed in our hearts. I got good news. Times, Acts 3:19. There's times of refreshings in the presence of the Lord. There's a time of refreshing in the presence of the Lord. God wants to bring us back. If you've left your first love, God wants to bring you back to his table. What did he say in Revelation 3:20? Behold, I knock at your door. If any man opens to me, I'll sit with him and dine. He got Lazarus out of the tomb, and he brought him to the table. Glory. He didn't bring us out of the tomb so we could go back in there. He brought us out of the tomb to get to the table. God says this. Jesus said this in John 6:51. I am the living bread. If anyone wants to have eternal life with me, fellowship with me, he must be willing to eat this bread, this living bread, and drink of my blood, fellowship with me in my sufferings. Get on that narrow path. Be consecrated to me. For if this doesn't happen, he says, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's John 6:51. You can read it. He says, the only ones who can be mine, the only ones whom are permitted to be consecrated vessels are those whom eat my flesh and drink my blood, fellowship, partake with me, eat at my table, sit with me, love me. Come on, love me. I'm talking about loving Christ. I'm talking about being in love with the person of Jesus. This is what God desires from us. This is God's heartbeat. Come on, this morning. He wants a people fully devoted, fully consecrated to him and his call and his person. That's what the Bible declares. Would you stand with me?